Ephesians chapter 3 and from verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Do you please take a seat. And if you keep your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm always good. God speaks through his word. As Chris said, my name is James. I'm the minister in training here, and it is lovely to see someone here. Lovely to see some familiar faces, lovely to see some new faces. But this morning we are meeting to think about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. What is the biggest thing that you have ever prayed for? Or maybe what is the most powerful thing that you have ever prayed for? And I don't mean a young child's prayer. I remember, sort of, the memory's a bit hazy. It's quite embarrassing. But I remember coming back from church one day, and I was in the car, and I prayed for the best bike you could imagine. Flashy, red. I think it even had an engine or something. I don't know how it worked. But you get the idea. And I thought it'd be waiting for me in the garage. So I run home, I grab the garage door keys, run outside, open it, clunk, you know, one of those big metal doors. No bike. Obviously. Rubbish. What's the point? Well, I learned a valuable lesson that day. In fact, probably several lessons. Now, I don't mean that kind of prayer. I mean a real prayer to the living God, asking God for good things, not selfish wants, but even more powerful prayers than that. Turn to your neighbour for a second, and I want you to think about, see if you can remember what is possibly the biggest, most powerful prayer that you have ever prayed. Take a minute now. And then perhaps it was answered, in which case let them know. Let them know if it was answered. We can rejoice. Should come back together. But let's come back, shall we? And well, as I said, I learnt from that previous prayer. But in my adult life, since I have come to know Jesus as my risen Lord and Saviour, I have arguably prayed bigger prayers than that. And prayers that would involve far, far, far more power. And prayers sunk down on my knees before God begging, and real faith-filled, heartfelt prayers. I remember the cold of the concrete outside the hospital, and as the tears streamed down my face, pleading with God. Perhaps you've had a similar experience. That's the kind of powerful prayer that I mean. I'm sorry if that brings up raw emotions. But when we pray to God, we expect power. Do we pray? When we pray, what do we pray that God would powerfully do? What kind of things do we usually pray for? Do we pray through God's power that Christ would dwell in us? Do we pray that we would understand God's love for us? When it comes to prayer, how limited is our imagination? What do we think of when it comes to God's power at work within us? When we say, like these verses, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine," what is it we imagine? I don't know about you, but I think it is usually the kind of prayer that I alluded to, a prayer for help in an impossible situation. And those are good prayers. They really are. And we are not limiting our imagination this morning, but praying more than all we can ever ask or imagine. And so what else should we be praying, and maybe that we don't often pray for? Maybe even when seeing Paul's powerful prayer this morning, maybe should be a priority when it comes to powerful prayer. And though the Spirit will help with discernment there. And so this morning, we have a model prayer. Not the model prayer, Jesus taught us how to pray daily, the Lord's Prayer. But he also, by his Spirit, taught Paul what to pray for, and through his Spirit we have his prayer this morning to teach us as well. As we think about Paul's powerful prayer for the Ephesians, you see right up front in his prayer, power is right there. Verse 16, he prays that they would be strengthened with power. Verse 18, may have power, be strengthened with might. It's not quite the same word in Greek, but the NIV have helpfully made the connection to the idea of power. Verse 20, God who is able to do immeasurably more according to the power. Now, Paul continues, if you've been following this series, to want the Ephesians to know the power of God at work in them today. As we've been thinking about in this series, the Ephesians were struggling, or were at least at risk of struggling, of being discouraged. Their previously externally powerful experience of God was now ordinary Christian life. And they had heard and they believed the gospel, and with huge wonders going on, visible power, demons cast out, healings. But now that power was maybe less visible. And as we thought about last week, one of the big discouragements, and possibly the thing that even caused Paul to write this letter, and Paul, their founding pastor, their apostle, the one through whom all that power in Ephesus was previously working through, well, he was now in prison. And so Paul has written to encourage them. In fact, he wants them to know their identity, and their identity in Christ, who they are, what they have in him. What God has done for them and is continuing to do through them. And in the first half of the letter to the Ephesians, where Paul particularly lays all the foundations for who they are, he tells them right here what he's praying for them. It's the second one, his first prayer in chapter 1, and he prayed that they would comprehend and they would know their inheritance, and that they are in fact God's inheritance, and know the resurrection power of Christ Jesus at work in them today as resurrected beings, as new creation work alive and raised and seated with Christ. And again, at the end of the first half of the book, Paul prays again that they would know something. Ultimately, prays that they would know their big part in God's plan, their true identity in Christ. Now, rather than up front give you what I think Paul is praying for, and then try to sort of persuade you of that, we're going to go through the details first, and then draw together some of these ideas and see what unites them. And so Paul starts, in verse 14, on his knees. For this reason, everything we've just seen in verses 1 to 13, for this reason, the mystery of Christ now revealed through Paul the prisoner, through the gospel, through the church, everything God is achieving in them. In fact, again, for this reason being everything, basically, he's been speaking about in chapter 1 and 2 as well, God's power at work in them, from before the foundations of the earth, to make them, Gentiles, reconciled to Jews, and made into one new humanity. And many more incredible things that we've seen. Everything that he's just been speaking about. For this reason, Paul prays on his knees. Praying to Father, verse 15, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. God is the God of families. And this new family that you are, as the church, it's because, well, God is a God of making families. And before we get worried about types of families, I mean, what are heavenly families? It is a play on words. And the word for family is a derivative of the word father. Father, pater, family, patria. And you might say he prays to the Father from whom all fatherhood derives its name. The point is, all families come from God. And you are that new family. And what is the content of the prayer? Well, verse 16, that out of his glorious riches, or more literally, out of the riches of his glory, that God would strengthen them with power through the Spirit in their inner being, in their inner strength. Their inner strength would be strengthened so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Paul prays, verse 17, for something they already have, Christ dwelling in them. Take heart, be strengthened, and the riches of God's glory flows out on you, and I pray that you would be strengthened in it. Christ dwells in you through faith, and I pray that out of his bounties that would abound. You might say, I pray that Christ would dwell richly in you. That is real power. And more powerful than healing hankies. Christ dwelling in you. I don't know if you've ever seen a sort of totally run-down building, one that's been condemned. I saw one on the way to the dentist the day. It made me really melancholic. They just look quite sad. And you sort of imagine what they used to look like in their glory days. Well, it would take no small amount of work for it to be inhabitable again. It would take a complete rebuild, perhaps with a new foundation. Well, the Ephesians had needed a new foundation and a complete rebuild to become a new creation that Christ dwells in. That took power, real power. And it is a power that is expressed in love. That isn't actually a new sentence in the middle of verse 17. The new sentence doesn't come until verse 20. And so Paul carries on and he prays that in love they would be rooted and established. And again, more foundation building language. And that your foundation would be sure, solid. God rebuilt it. He prays that the very thing that holds them up, that they would see that love is what did that. Love rooted and established them. And having prayed that they would have what they already have, Christ dwelling in them, Paul now prays that they would know the impossible. verse 19, to know the love that surpasses knowledge, beyond it. And only God's power could do that. For them to grow what they know about the unknowable. That's like when you talk about the amount of data in a human DNA. I haven't fact-checked this, but apparently in 1 gram of dry DNA, there is 455 exabytes of data. And I didn't know what exa was. And that is 1,000 petabytes. Again, I didn't know what a petabyte was. So 1 billion gigabytes. I found a unit measurement I'm familiar with. 1 billion gigabytes. And we'll now think about just how much is in... That was in 1 gram. Now imagine how much is in, well, a whole person. And then imagine how much is in this building alone. Well, now imagine not just reading that data, but memorizing it, knowing it. Well, that is nothing on the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. I mean, you lose the sense of scale, I think. I love those videos where they kind of show you the size of celestial objects, or if you're more nerdy like me, and then the size of various spaceships from all the sci-fi programs, but let's stick with reality. And the video, you start off with like a person, and then it zooms out a bit, you've got the house, and then add again the city, and then add again the country, and then it zooms out, and you see the world, and you've kind of already started to lose a bit, and then you zoom out further, and then it's the Earth in the solar system, and then the solar system in the galaxy. And then the galaxy and the cluster. You get the picture. By about the fifth zoom out, I have already lost all perspective. Because it's impossible. When I put those two things together, the amount of data in the cosmos, still not as surpassing as the love of Christ. Remember, the love of Christ isn't some sort of teenage romance. This isn't Twilight. The kind of love writ large on the pages of Scripture is the love that loved us even when we were still sinners. The love that went to the cross and died for us. And Paul prays that they, that we, would grasp that. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, I pray before the Father on my knees, and that you would come to know this, the surpassing love of Christ. And again, verse 19, he prays that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. Again, another impossible prayer that takes the power of God to do. How can you be filled with all the fullness? We've started, they're already full. And Christ is dwelling in them. And in fact, there's another thing that links this prayer back to chapter 1, actually. There's quite a few similarities, things like kind of the riches of his glory. But just thinking about kind of the start and big picture and the flow and the end as well, we're just going to do a little comparison. Both times, Paul prays for this reason, that God the Father would give them the Spirit so that they might know something and know essentially who they are, what they have in Christ. And then closes in chapter 1, Christ the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. He wants them to be filled with fullness. So here you go. Here's us. And here's the fullness. And we're filled with Christ. All the way up to the top. Well, Paul prays that we would be even more filled with the fullness. And so it just keeps running through. Filled with the absolute fullness. Sorry. God's presence, Christ, dwelling in us. Spirit of God in us, God's fullness. And Paul wants us to be filled with the fullness and keeping filled. It's impossible with water. And as we just saw, it's not impossible with God. Knowing the unknowable and being filled with all the fullness, well, that is an impossibly powerful prayer. And then he closes with this doxology in verses 20 to 21, which you might have heard that word, doxology, but just to help demystify, sort of a short prayer or a poetic verse in the Bible. It's sort of an outpouring of words about God being glorified. And that's where the dox in doxology comes from, and the word for glory. And that's the end section, ends with some sort of time period usually, and then an amen. But Paul here closes the first half of the book praying that God would be demonstrating impossibly more power. God who is able to do immeasurably more, again an impossible prayer, than all we ask or imagine. Now how do we pray what we don't know? Well, the Spirit helps us. According to God's power at work within us, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and all families. Tie it back to the start of the prayer. Forever and ever, amen. And here I think we hit the nail on the head of what is going on and what unifies this all and what God is doing and that Paul is praying for. That we should be praying for, and what should be our powerful prayer for God to be glorified. And then we expect in Christ, don't we? I mean, obviously, but I wonder how many will put it like Paul does. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. See, that's what I think we've been missing, what God is at work doing in us, building the church. Now, sometimes what God has done in Christ is over there in my head and I'm over here benefiting, but that's not how God views it. And he's at work in the church. Now, that is the new family that derives from the Father, the new generations. And Abraham, the new Adam. Well, that family was expanded. And in fact, rather than in Abraham, God's people are now in Christ, as we saw last week. God, the Father of his children, in Jesus. Remember chapter 1, we're adopted into sonship. We are now his children, his inheritance and glory. But remember the end of chapter 2 last week, his children as a collective, as a body, the church, not individually, but as a whole. In fact, not just a new Adam, like the end of chapter 2, but a new holy cosmic Eden. But the church is, in fact, God's holy temple. And that's what Paul really wants them to grasp, I think, that God is at work today in them as his temple. And here we pick up everything that we've not really dug into, what I think is potentially key to the whole passage. Do you see as we're going through where Christ dwells is in us, verse 16, being filled with the fullness of God. God dwelling with us and the riches of his glory, verse 16. If any of you remember the series in 2 Corinthians, me banging that drum, God's glory is intrinsically linked to his presence. If you remember the Exodus in midweek in 1 Kings chapter 8, and at the building of the temple, God's glory and presence descending in cloud. God being with and going with his people is his glory descending to be with them. God's glory and being with his people. That is, as we saw last week, what displays his manifold wisdom according to his eternal purposes in verse 10. And again, Paul prays that we would be rooted and established, verse 17. And then linked to that, The big thing that I intentionally didn't spend time on, verse 18, that we would grasp, is the width and length and height and depth. And the NOV is added in, is the love of Christ, and that is not unhelpful. And remember, what takes all of this work is the love of Christ. It really, really is. And the love of Christ is what achieves this. Power and love are, you might say, the engine. And so I don't blame the translators. It feels like an odd thing to grasp. And in love has been the modifying thing in this sentence so far. But the dimensions should be ringing really loud Old Testament bells, tabernacle, temple bells, especially if we're familiar with Ezekiel, which sadly I am not nearly familiar enough with. But these dimensions, length, width, height, in Ezekiel, especially in chapters 40 to 48, are all about the dimensions of the new temple. In fact, we're given it in almost excruciatingly precise detail. Everything is measured. You see, Paul wants them to grasp that they are the new temple. They are where God now dwells with his people through his Spirit. They are filled with the fullness of God as the temple. Remember the end of chapter 1, the church, Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. God's presence is in them, the new temple. That is the most powerful thing imaginable, and the most loving thing imaginable, beyond all measure and comprehension. I mean, since Genesis 3, that is arguably close to the heart of what has been going on through redemptive history. How can a holy God dwell with an unholy people? Well, the mystery is now revealed in Christ, in the gospel, in Christ Jesus, and is now on display in the very thing it created, the church, the new dwelling place of God. And we, together, are not just part of, but at the heart of the goal of creation. Our identity is as the fulfillment of God's plan realized in Jesus. Isn't that just amazing? That is what Paul is praying for. That they and us would grasp what he's been saying since chapter 1. Our identity, our glorious temple identity from eternity past in Jesus Christ. That's who we are. And that is immeasurably more than we can ever ask or imagine. And his power at work within us. And if we don't already know that, if we don't already grasp that, and I pray this morning we really would, that we would know the power it takes to make us a new creation, a new collective place where God dwells. That we would know the power at work in us today. And even more than that, limitless, boundless power. But how limited often is our imagination? Obviously, I want to be careful here. My prayer outside the hospital for my mum's life, that was no bad thing. And would have taken real power. I'm not saying we can't pray for all good things. God tells us to. And in fact, that would fly directly in the face of what we see in verse 20. God can do immeasurably more. So I'm not limiting our prayer this morning, but I want us to expand it. I mean, how often do we pray for anything like verses 14 to 19? I mean, that is the context of those words in verse 20 and 21. And in fact, chapter 1, verse 1 through to chapter 3, verse 19, that is the context for this prayer. And what is Paul praying for? Does he pray that he will again experience the power of Christ shaking the jail so that he was free? Like in Acts chapter 16. No. I mean, even then he didn't escape, but instead preached the gospel. Now, Paul knows God can do all kinds of wonders and signs, and has done through him. But it's not his priority here. Paul knows one thing matters. Christ preached, God glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. And he does not pray for more of the kind of power I think we might expect, the power that came with his first visit to Ephesus. He prays they would know the unknowable love of Christ, the full, immeasurable width, height, length and depth of it in them, in the temple of the living God. God fully dwelling in his people, and the church filled with his fullness. God dwelling with us is front and centre to God's plans. And so to Paul's powerful prayer, that's what brings God glory. And that shapes how we live. And we'll see that in full colour in chapters 4 to 6. But just this morning, let's be encouraged to know who we are. And be challenged to pray more than we can ever ask or imagine. And rather than just hearing that and then trying to expand our imagination, let's pray what we see here. That we would know what God really wants us to know this morning. And what we've hopefully really rubbed into ourselves. And know the power and love at work in us today. And not just know God's power and love, but know that we display it. We are where he dwells. And pray that God's power at work in us would glorify him. Sat right here, right now, as the body of Christ. And we are currently displaying God's glory to the cosmos. And let's pray that we see the church, the full body of all believers, the body of Christ in all its glory. And we're going to read the final few verses here and then pray. And then I'll leave a couple of minutes for us to pray in the stillness of our hearts. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you that out of your boundless, immeasurable love, you chose to redeem us. We thank you that Jesus wasn't plan B, but from before the world began, you chose us and chose to redeem us in Jesus, in his blood, in his death on the cross, his death and glorious resurrection. And he now sits, reigned, and enthroned. Help us to see that we are raised and seated with him. That your work is in the church in Christ. And help us really to see the glorious reality of who we are, who our real identity is. And not just individually, but as a group. And help us to see the power at work as you dwell in us. And we pray that by your Spirit you would really encourage us this morning, that you would fill us with the fullness. And Lord, I pray that you, through us, would be glorified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now about that unknowable love that made us who we are. Here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Let's stand and sing together now. Here is love.